Look, this afternoon I want to do something a little bit more challenging. And we have had a long day already. Some of you guys have been here since probably 9 o'clock or earlier, I don't know, setting up and doing all that, so I won't keep you. But I want us to look at still with the subject of the church, but where to from here? What's our goal? What's our motives? And what are we going to do as local New Testament churches in the future? And quite often it's nice when we have the stability of a pastor. And over there in Benalla, we've had the same pastor for 27 years. Now we have no pastor. And, you know, it's caused us to have to step up and do some of that work. And then you realise just how much work a pastor does and the challenges that they're faced with and decisions. And, it really is a blessing to have a pastor that's here watching over the flock. So we need to be thankful for that. Take your Bibles and just turn to the book of Jude. And these are going to be, I'm sure, familiar passages that we're looking at. Jude and verse number 3, and there's only a limited amount of time and amount that we can expound, but if you can just be reminded from these verses of what your responsibility is, then the job's going to be done this afternoon. Jude and verse number 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And that's what I would like it us to think about as we look at some more scripture, that that we should be earnestly contending for the faith. We shouldn't be standing back and letting things unfold around us. We need to be active. The other scripture we'll look at is in James. And it tells us in James chapter number 5, verses 7 and 8. I struggled with this message to put it in order. So I don't want to finish on a negative. I want to finish on a positive. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Verse 8, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And we know that every minute, every hour, every week, we look around us and we see our society falling apart. Even at lunchtime, I was talking with Brother Chris, and we were sharing a little bit about Friday night with the youth group. Coming over and not knowing any of the youth, or maybe a few of them I knew from camp, but how to break the ice, how to get their attention. And when I was living in Bendigo, I was living in Long Gully. And that was a long time ago. It was 20-something years ago. And it was rough. And some of the people that I knew were pretty rough. And some of them were a worry to me at times. I remember, I don't know if some of you guys can remember this. I made some decisions in my life and I was going to walk with the Lord. So some of those things that I did before, I wasn't doing anymore. And I had this one friend, and I'm not going to mention his name in case someone here is related to him. But he was a Bendigo man, and this guy was rough. And he was into all sorts of stuff. But he wanted me to drink with him. And I said, no, I'm not touching that stuff. I'm over it. And he said to me, he got me by the shirt and he sat me up against my calf. My toes are like tippy-toeing on the ground. And he said, you can have this or you can have this. And I'm like, trying to do some fast talking, let me tell you. So it was in the driveway up in Long Gully, and I was really worried that this guy was going to, you know, give me a touch-up. And anyway, he told me, I'll never forget this, he told me that, he said, that church is going to take all your money. You've got a good job, you've got a good life, everything's going good. And his idea of what was good was that wrong. It was incredible. He said, by the time that church is finished with you, you're going to have nothing. And I'm like, well, I'm going to take my chances. And so, you know, came along to church and life wasn't too bad. You know, I had joy in my life. And pretty soon I met Bridget and I got married and that was pretty cool too. And then we bought a house and, you know, on we go and, you know, we've always, not wealthy, but we've got nice things. So I run into this guy's cousin at a party. My brother-in-law is friends with his cousin. His cousin's not a bad guy. He's not a Christian, but he's not a bad guy. And I said, how's this bloke da-da-da going? And he says, you know, he said, Ben, that guy is hopeless. I said, how bad? He said, his brain is gone. There's nothing left. He's in Bendigo now. He's been in trouble with the police. He's been this, he's been that. Now he's got a full-time carer. I'm thinking, well, maybe you should have made the same decision I did and you wouldn't be in this situation. And anyway, I can't remember why I was telling you that, but... But the point is, God has something special for us. And God has a plan for us. And it's not a bad plan. If we stick to his plan, we're going to go all right. Now, it tells us here that we need to be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. How can we do this? What does Christ expect from us? How does he feel about this church? And so, as I was saying, it's going to be familiar passages. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and have a look, just to remind us. Well, it'd help if I was in the right book. Okay, Ephesians 5. Okay, if we look at 25, it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are members of that body. The Lord Jesus Christ, how does he feel about this church? How does he feel about us as individuals in this church? The only answer I can come up with is that he loves it. He gave himself for it. He's got a plan for it. It says that we should come before him sanctified and cleansed. And it says in that other passage we read, it says we should be patient establish our hearts. We need to be ready for His coming. So we look around at this world that's falling apart now. 22 years ago, substance and all those other things were a problem. In Long Gully today, I'm sure it's much worse. And I remember now, I turn up to church, everyone's looking at me. Because by the time the Chinese whispers got round the church, I'd been beaten senseless. So I had black eyes and they're like, he doesn't look too bad. You sound all right, you know. But this place is getting worse and worse. And as it gets worse, we know that the Lord's coming is drawing nigh. How is the Lord going to find us as a church? You people here, us over there, how is He going to find us? Is He going to find us ready? Is He going to find us cleansed, sanctified? And so, how do I feel about my church? How do I care about it? Do I have that same love that Christ has? We are the Lord Jesus Christ's most prized possession. If we think about the things we have, when we're 18, the most prized possession we have is our car. Am I right? Pretty much. If the flywheel would stay on, that'd be even better. All right, so we have, it might be our car. And then when we get married and we have children, it might be our children. Ladies, men, wedding ring. Haven't got mine on today, but it's still precious to me. To be fair, in my trade, it's not good to wear a ring, all right? So sometimes it gets looked over. But you have those things, prized possessions in your life. We are the Lord Jesus Christ's most prized possessions. We're meant to be holy and without blemish when the Lord comes. Is that not one of our key things that we ought to be involved with, is sanctifying and cleansing ourselves? And I want us to look at a couple of things that we can do. I want to start with the negative. Because I think one of the first things that goes as individuals when we start to fall away, we don't come to prayer meeting anymore. We might be involved with, you know, coming to church. We might be, you know, putting in an appearance. But I think the thing that keeps a church together, if I could say, if a church that prays together stays together. And I want to encourage you, if it's not your habit to do that, then please don't miss out on the blessing. The blessing is, it's several blessings. I was talking to a guy in our church, wasn't that long ago, maybe a year ago. And we'd be praying for a certain problem. I can't even remember what it was, for weeks, maybe even months. And this guy is actively involved in the church, but he doesn't come to prayer meeting. And I don't know why. He's got his reasons, but anyway, he asked me one day, "Oh, how's such and such going?" And I said, "Oh, well, yeah, that's finished. That's over and done with." And he goes, "Well, why hasn't it been announced?" And I said, "Where were you? We've been praying about this for months." And, you know, you can miss out on the blessings. It's a good way to keep in touch. You know, the Bible tells us that we should hide in the closet. It does tell us that. But it also gives us examples. And I'm sure all of you could find them in Acts, where it says, in Acts 1:14, we read about believers coming together. There's a couple of references. These all continued with one accord, Acts 1:14, in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in Acts 12:12, that's another familiar story. So Peter's gotten out of jail. In Acts 12:12, it says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." You see, the New Testament believer came together and prayed together. Yes, we need to pray in the privacy of our own homes, personally. But the Bible shows us and teaches us that we need to come together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves. The other thing it does in coming to that prayer meeting, do you know that it's a great encouragement to your leadership? It's a great encouragement because they can see what's going on. And that in a way, it spurs on the leadership to keep going. It keeps them excited, if you like. And just by turning up to meetings, it is a great encouragement to your leadership. Something else I want to talk about. If we go to Proverbs and chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and we read some very difficult verses, 16 onwards. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." We read those verses and I looked at them, and the verse I wanted to hone in on was that he that soweth discord among the brethren, you know, the Lord hates that. But as I studied it, I realised there's a progression there. He says these six things, yea, the seven, are an abomination to him. He starts off with a proud look. The Lord sees a proud look and he doesn't like the proud look. And then he hears a lying tongue and he doesn't like the lying tongue. And he doesn't like the hands that shed innocent blood. He doesn't like the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. He doesn't like the feet that be swift in running to mischief. And then it gets heavier and heavier. So you start off with a look, and then you've got the tongue, and then it gets to your hands and your feet. And then it goes into verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. And I thought, man, that is getting heavier and heavier. Not only does he, you know, not like to the look, but then it starts to get personal. In verse number 19, it says, a false witness that speaketh lies. How can we be involved with that and expect the Lord to come back at his coming and find us spotless? How can we be cleansed and sanctified if we're allowing ourselves to be involved with this thing? And it says, he that soweth discord among the brethren. We ought not, as believers, to stir up strife. We ought not, as believers, to be involved with something that can cause disunity, that can cause a separation, that can cause problems in our church. And it's personal. The Bible also tells us that we should be obedient to his commandments. If we look in Mark chapter 12, verse Mark chapter 12. We can find out what the easiest and quickest way there is to be obedient to his commandments. It says, Mark 12 and verse number 29 says, "And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.'" We know that all the weight of the law and the prophets swings off this one commandment. And we're to love our God. And God's easy to love. He sent his Son. He died for us. We can do that. But what about each other? Where's the love? Do we come to gather together as believers in love? Or are we harbouring grudge? If we read some of those other verses that we were looking at before, just after we've finished, I think in James it says, "Grudge not one another." You cannot be in sweet fellowship with the Lord and with each other if you harbour grudges. In 1 John chapter 2, we read about how we ought to behave towards each other. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 7 through 9. It says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment." Sound familiar? "Which ye heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now." I don't want to be living in darkness. I believe the Lord God's given me light in my life. How can I hold a grudge and walk in the light? I can't. The Bible tells me it's impossible. It doesn't work. Our text this morning was from 1 Samuel. And as you guys might have gathered, David's one of my favourite characters. But David was pushed from pillar to post. Saul hated him. Saul, God's anointed one, treated him with such contempt that he would send armies out to kill him. He ruined his marriage. He spent a big part of his time and his life just so that he could get rid of David. But what was David's attitude towards him? What did David say when he was in the cave? He was in that cave. Saul came in, him and his men, and his men were like, "Now is your chance. Now is your chance. You can get rid of this problem once and for all." And you'll remember, I think he cut off a piece of his robe. That's how close he was. Knife in his hand. And Saul went out of the cave. David stood out the front and he says, "How can I stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed? Against someone who is even his enemy?" He was God's anointed. And then you remember they crept down into his camp and they took his spear and his water and then went back up on the hill. Saul, King Saul, look what I've got. They could have stuck him to the ground, the Bible says. He says, no, how can I lift up my hand, or how can I stretch forth my hand against God's anointed? Is that the attitude we've got? You know how Saul appeared to David when Saul died? A messenger came. I think he might have been a Malachite, I can't remember. A messenger came to David and he said, I've got news. And David asked him, how's the battle going? What's happening? And he says, Saul and Jonathan are dead. He said, I found Saul in the field, and he wasn't quite dead, so I finished him off. And David said, your blood is upon your head. How dare you stretch forth your hand against the Lord's anointed? And he was put to death. Then David wept, and his men mourned, and they said, how beautiful they were, swift as eagles, and, you know, handsome. And they had all these words that described them, wrote a song. In all of the adversity that was against David, he loved Saul. And Jonathan, I believe, had that same love towards David, because Jonathan knew that David was going to get the throne which belonged to him. Can we have that love? Can we love each other in that same manner that David loved Saul, that David loved God's anointed? You know, we're God's anointed. We ought to have that. Another verse that I looked at was in Romans 12, and it says something like, that we should live peaceably as much with all men as much as lies within us. And I've had that quoted to me by Christians. And actually, we'll look at it. You know, I was going to use that. And I believe I was going to use that verse in the wrong way. If we look at that verse, we ought not to be using that verse to begrudge another believer. It says in Romans 12:18, if we go to 17, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It's not talking about the church. It's talking about our relationship with everybody. I don't think that's primarily talking to the church. We ought to have a very genuine love for each other. Acts 4:24. I want to finish by just looking at this verse. And I want to leave you with those challenges and things that we've looked at. You can sort through them. But Acts 4 and verse 24, it says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. When I read this verse some time ago, I went, okay, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice. The believers, plural, lifted up their voice. One voice, unity in the church. And with one accord said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. So this afternoon, the challenge is, are you a contender or an offender? And the mission is for us as believers is to get to that place and be involved with our church, our ministry, encouraging one another, not grudging, but getting this church into a place that when the Lord comes, He's going to find it just how He wants it to be. Cleansed, sanctified, without spot and without blemish. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. And Lord, Your word challenges us and teaches us how we ought to be, Lord God. And we pray, Lord, that You would find us faithful when we come to our meetings. Lord God, You would find us faithful in the support of this local church. We thank You again for the years of faithfulness. But we ask, Lord God, that as we get closer to Your coming, that You would polish us, that You would cleanse us and sanctify us, and that You would be pleased with the church You find when You come back for us. So we look to this end in Jesus' name. Amen.